We just heard from that psalm, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." We're going to hear today about some people who discovered they had more insight than all their teachers, than all the wisdom the church could offer them, because they discovered God's word. Will you pray with me as we start to think about that? Heavenly Father, we pray that you will lay upon our hearts the importance of your word to our lives, to our growth, and to being your people. Father, will you help us today to lay to heart what your word tells us we need to do and to be prepared to do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Part of my first job was to teach history, and early in my career I had to teach about the Reformation. A lot of people don't know anything about the Reformation these days, but I had a senior colleague who was also a teacher of history, and I must confess I didn't know very much about history. He obviously did. He'd been teaching for about 40 years, and he was a very staunch Catholic. And when he discovered that this young Protestant upstart was going to teach about the Reformation, he wanted me to tell him what was the basis of the problem at the time of the Reformation. He expected me to say the problem was indulgences. Now, an indulgence, those of you who are not Catholic will not know what an indulgence is. An indulgence is a device whereby the church enables you to receive some time off in purgatory, some time out of purgatory, or the forgiveness of some of your sins, providing you do certain things or pay a certain amount of money. The church today still, by the way, issues indulgences, and most people don't know that. Indulgences were in fact the thing that got Martin Luther going. You saw about him earlier on, and his 95 Theses do start off with a proposition about indulgences not being right. But what he really wanted me to say, he didn't expect me to say it, what he really wanted me to hear him say was that the Reformation was fought over the right of private interpretation. Who has the right to interpret the Bible? Do you, a private person, have the right to read the Bible and interpret it for yourself? And the church taught you don't have that right. The causes of the Reformation, of course, were much more complex than that, and we don't have time to go through them this morning. There was a series of corrupt popes that had discredited the church. They were more interested in secular power and their own pleasure and the benefiting their own families than in the welfare of Christ's church. The monasteries were full of monks, but they had no purpose in being there. And there were many superstitious practices in the church. Just to give you an idea, there was a priest living in Holland at the time who wrote a little record about his life. His name was Menno Simons, and in fact he became, in the end, the leader of the Mennonites. Some of you will know about them. They still exist today. And he wrote this on one occasion. "As to the scriptures, I had never in my..." He was a priest. "As to the scriptures, I had never in my life touched them, for I feared that if I read them, I might be misled." Interesting, isn't it? He said he passed his time with the other priests in drinking and various useless pastimes, and whenever the scriptures were referred to, he would just make fun of them. And then he wrote, "At last, I decided to read the New Testament through once diligently. I had not gone far with it before I became aware that we had been deceived." He went on to preach the scriptures, and it was such a novelty that he acquired a great following, and eventually he was converted. He went on ministering, increasingly following the model of Christ and the apostles as he found it in the scriptures, and the result of that was that in 1543 he was declared an outlaw, a price was set on his head, and anyone who sheltered him was condemned to death. It was something that happened again and again and again to those who tried to follow the teaching of Christ as they found it in the Bible rather than the traditions and practices of the church. Of course, there were others within the church who tried to reform the church from within. They were serious Christians, and a leader among them, for example, was Erasmus. He read and translated the scriptures, and he expressed his desire this way. He said, "I wish that even the weakest woman might read the Gospels and the epistles of St. Paul." There's hope for all of us, isn't there? He said, "I wish they were translated into all languages so as to be read and understood, not only by Scots and Irishmen, but even by Saracens and Turks. I long for the day when the husbandman shall sing portions of them to himself as he follows the plough, and the weaver shall hum them to the time of his shuttle, when the traveller shall while away with their stories the weariness of the journey." He wanted everybody to have access to God's word, which he thought was so great that it would be a pleasure to people to have God's word. But the church said no. God had other ways, however, and those ways involved many people, but we're talking about one in particular or two this morning only. A young monk who entered the Augustinian order of monks. At 22 years of age, he had been a law student when he was caught in a violent electrical storm and struck to the ground. He was so terrified that he cried out in his superstition, as many people have done, "St. Anne, help me and I will become a monk." Well, he survived. Bad luck. He had to become a monk. But according to the church, this was the surest path to salvation, to enter a monastery. But Martin Luther could find no peace about his salvation and no assurance that his sins really were forgiven. The order he had entered, the Augustinian order, was founded by St. Augustine, of whom, of course, you've heard. When Augustine was young, he led a dissolute life, but he had a mother who prayed for him constantly. Like many others, Augustine found no lasting satisfaction in his pursuit of pleasure. He tried philosophy, he tried different beliefs, he tried astrology. He was very sceptical about the teaching of the church. He didn't know what to do with his life. And eventually one day, as he sat in his garden, he heard a child next door singing a child's song, repeating over and over again, "Pick up and read, pick up and read, pick up and read." He rushed inside, as though it was a voice from God, picked up the Bible, opened it, and it fell open at Romans chapter 13, where he read, "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." As a result, he wrote, "At once, with the last words of this sentence, it was as if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart. All the shadows of doubt were dispelled. God spoke to him directly through his word." And Augustine went on to read and preach and teach the Bible. So when Luther entered the monastery, he entered a tradition of Bible study and teaching. And it was in reading and teaching the Bible that he became convinced that the church needed reformation. So it was that on the 31st of October in 1517, he posted his 95 theses or propositions on the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg. If you want to read them, they take most of the sermon time to read them, so I won't, but they are on the web, of course, like everything else in the whole world, except the things that I want to know, mostly. They were mainly a protest against the practice of issuing indulgences, the payment for sins by doing certain penances or by paying money. It was an important issue, but discussing it raised many other more important issues, even extending to the infallibility of the Pope. Because so much of what the Church was teaching could not be found from the Bible to be right. You remember what that priest Menno Simon said? I feared that if I read the Bible, I might be misled. And so the church taught. If ordinary people read the Bible, they would get it wrong and be misled. Luther's anguish over his sins was not stilled by anything the church taught or told him to do. He did it all. It was not stilled until he read the letter of Paul to the Romans and came to chapter 1, verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." In other words, all that is needed to be right with God is to have faith in, to trust his promises and his provision in the death of Christ. Luther went on to teach the four great truths upon which our salvation is founded. And you saw them on the screen earlier. They're commonplace to us, but they were an amazing liberation to millions in and after Luther's day. Grace alone. Salvation is the gift of God, not something that I can achieve. Faith alone. I obtain God's gift of salvation through accepting his gift, through trusting him for his gift of salvation. Christ alone. God's gift comes to me through the finished work of Christ on the cross, where all my sins are once and for all paid for. And the Bible alone. The knowledge of salvation and the life that pleases God comes to us through his word recorded for us in the Bible. Only the Bible contains God's incorruptible truth. Now, for we who've read the Bible, that must all seem obvious. But to the 16th century, it was liberating. The Bible was not available. The Bible was not read. The church feared what would happen when the Bible was translated from Latin or Greek into the language of the people. Just to illustrate that, early in the 15th century, a law was passed in England that if anyone was found reading the scriptures in English, they would forfeit land, cattle, goods, and life, and be condemned as a heretic to God, an enemy to the crown, a traitor to the kingdom, and would have no benefit of sanctuary. That if they continued obstinate or relapsed after being pardoned, they would first be hanged for treason against the king and then burnt for heresy against God. That's for reading the Bible in English. And we don't value the Bible that much, I think. Why was that important? Well, because if common people read the Bible, they might conclude for themselves that what the church was teaching them was not right, and the church could not afford for that to happen. And then along came William Tyndale, the man who gave us the English Bible. Tyndale translated the Bible into English directly from the Greek copy that he had, and so it was a pretty accurate translation, but one that offended the church deeply. The church wanted to burn his Bible, not because they hated the Bible in English, but because they hated the way he translated it. And the way he translated it was like this. In the Latin version, it told you that to get your sins forgiven, you had to do penance. You had to go to the priest and confess, and the priest would then tell you what penance you had to do. And Luther did penance after penance after penance. All sorts of things that caused him suffering, etc., to try and ensure that he had paid for his sins. But Tyndale translated the word penance, repentance. You need to repent. There is a world of difference between doing penance and repenting before God. And the church didn't like it. It undermined one practice of the church. But worse was to come, because Tyndale translated the word church, congregation. And suddenly, the great church that controlled half the world disappeared from the scriptures and became the congregation. The word priest, he translated senior, which I think is rather nice, or elder. And suddenly, the whole caste of the priesthood were no longer in the scriptures. You see what a revolutionary thing this was? Such changes threatened the whole power and position of the church. And that's why the church had always insisted on authorising a translation. You know, we talk about the authorised version. That's because they had to authorise a translation to make sure it conformed with what the church was already doing. But Tyndale had this vision, as he put it, that a boy that driveth a plough shall know more about the scriptures than many learned men. He makes me wiser than all my teachers. By 1524, Tyndale was forced to move to the continent to continue his work on the English New Testament, and from there he exported large numbers of Bibles to England. This so alarmed the church that in 1526, Cuthbert Tunstall, who was Bishop of London, ordered all the Bibles that he could find to be burnt in St. Paul's Square. The Archbishop of Canterbury ordered all available copies to be bought and burnt. Tyndale persevered. But in 1535, Henry VIII's agents on the continent had him kidnapped and betrayed to the Catholic authorities in Belgium, and he was burnt at the stake in 1536, as the Inquisitor said, to terrify people by such examples. Terrorists are not a new phenomenon, and these came from the Church of God. Well, the Church, anyway. Ironically, by the time Tyndale was executed in 1536, Henry had decreed that there would be an English Bible placed in every church in England. He gave the job to a man named Miles Coverdale, and Coverdale, not wishing to do the job all over again, took all of Tyndale's Old Testament that had been translated and the whole of Tyndale's New Testament and just added the bits that had not been translated. And that was the Bible, the Coverdale Bible, that went into all the English churches. Tyndale's Bible was placed in every church in England 2 years after he was burnt at the stake for translating it. And Tyndale's Bible became the basis of the King James Version, which we know so well, the 1611 King James. Tyndale died, and many, many others died, so we could have the Bible in our own hands. And we should remember those sacrifices. I've told you just a tiny bit. The church was rightly fearful of the Bible being available to anyone. If God's truth was available to individuals, they might feel obliged to obey God rather than the state or the church, and the two were so entwined, and that really was the big problem. So, of course, my teaching colleague way back was right. In the end, it was about private interpretation. Do you have the right to interpret the Bible for yourself? And what does the Bible tell us about that? The church taught only the church can interpret the scriptures. But the scripture tells us in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates in God's word day and night. Jesus taught, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He didn't say, my shepherds hear my voice and they tell my sheep what to think. No, it was the individual sheep who are to hear Jesus' voice. And you can't hear Jesus' voice today because he is not with us in the flesh. But after he left the earth, it was the scriptures that recorded his words and the words of his prophets. Through him he continued to speak in the Holy Spirit. In the effort to reform the church, Christian after Christian died because they read or taught the scripture, or because they practiced the things they learnt from the scripture. They were hanged, they were burnt at the stake, they were tortured, they were drowned on the authority of the church. But having God's word was more powerful a motivation than life itself to those people. The church excommunicated Luther, of course, and would have killed him. So what of today? Well, today people are very suspicious of the church. You know, the surveys that ask, which professions do you trust, usually put clergymen well down the list. Sorry about that, Craig. We love you, but
I used to be a management consultant.
They don't even get on the list. But the Bible is still in demand around the world. In the past 25 years, in China alone, the Bible Society has printed and distributed 50 million copies of the Bible, and they have not met the demand for Bibles in China. One other Bible society in 1 year distributed 6 million Bibles and New Testament. There is a huge demand for Bibles all around the world, which is still not being met. And people are still dying for that cause. Last year, in North Korea, a 33-year-old mother of three was executed for distributing Bibles. They said, of course, that it was treason, but she was executed for distributing Bibles and going against the cult of Il-sung. People still die for the crime of distributing God's word. But in Australia, we have more Bibles than we know what to do with. People don't value them particularly. The Gideons give them out and kids put them in the bin as they walk to the next garbage tin. A study between two universities in the last 10 years has shown that young people between the ages of 13 and 24, 5% read the Bible every day, 5%. It's a bit better when you're 60. It's 13% when you're 60, but it's not much better. And that's a very small proportion of our population that value the Bible that much. So what about St Mark's Church? We value the Bible. Well, I can tell you that when we're asked to report on that, 49% of us say we read the Bible every day or most days. That's pretty good, isn't it? It's a lot better than 5% of the general population. The bad news is that 51% of us don't. 51% of us don't read the Bible every day or most days. But there are practical and spiritual advantages to reading the Bible, practical ones. The studies show that 86% of people who read the Bible daily have a strong purpose in life. That's good, because lots of people don't. Although 60% of people who don't read the Bible have a strong purpose in life, they say, but 86% of those who do have that strong purpose. So that's good. But look, spiritually, we have much more compelling reasons for reading the Bible regularly. For a start, we are promised blessing if we do. I started with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's blessed. He will have that confidence that life is what it should be for him or her. But it's day and night, not once a week or less often. Seems very clear to me. In his law he meditates day and night. And it is the scriptures that will form us as Christians and give us the power to live for Christ. We read it in that passage from 2 Timothy that was read earlier in our service. 2 Timothy 3:15. The holy scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. They did it to men and women through the Reformation over and over and over again. They didn't have an evangelist to convert them. They had God's word, which spoke to them directly. It's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says the scriptures are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation, and they're profitable for rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. In other words, they will warn you when you're getting off the track. They will correct you so that you can get back on the track. And they will train you so that you will keep going God's way and not the world's way. And then you notice in verse 17 he says, the purpose of all this is so that the man of God may be perfect or adequate or complete or competent, whatever word you use, equipped for every good work. Nothing will be left to chance if you know the scripture and do it. But that presupposes that we do read our Bibles. It is the great legacy of the Reformation that we are able to, indeed expected, to read and understand the Bible for ourselves. We don't rely on the priest or the church or the council. Prior to the Protestant Reformation, Bible reading was discouraged. Indeed, in our own lifetimes, it was so in Catholic churches. The Bible was presented to people as a difficult book that the common person could not understand. The church had to tell you what it said. Luther and the reformers who studied the Bible for themselves discovered that the ordinary Christian, having the Holy Spirit, could read and understand and apply the scriptures under the direct guidance, not of a priest, but of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So who are you relying on for your knowledge of the truth? Having discovered the truth of the scriptures, the men and women of the Reformation could not rest until they had shared it with everyone else. And we need to be men and women of a new Reformation. We still stand on those four great truths: Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of the Bible alone. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for the example of those men and women to whom you spoke so dramatically through your word that their lives were changed and could never be the same again. We thank you, Father, that they loved your word more than their lives and were prepared to die for it. We thank you, Father, that today there are people still like that who are prepared to die for your word. And in a way, Father, we're grateful that you have made life so easy for us. But we pray that our affluence will not become sloth, that we will be convinced about the truth of your word and the need of the world to have it, and that we will read it and understand and apply it and live it out day by day for Jesus' sake. Amen.